Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Amen. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And let's ask God to bless our time. Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and Lord, we ask that you would bless our time here. I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth in complete freedom, and Lord, you are the only one that knows each heart in the room here today, each person, each situation, each mindset, Lord, the problems and the struggles. Lord, you're the only one that knows exactly who belongs to you and who doesn't. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word to us, and Lord, that you would accomplish your purpose here today. We give this time and this service into your hands, and however you see fit to guide us and to use us, I pray that you would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Timothy is, both of the epistles of Timothy are excellent for young preachers to read and to study. Has a lot of good advice from an old and experienced preacher to a young man. Timothy was he was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he was already starting to have problems in his churches. As you think that maybe the first early apostolic church was perfect, I mean it wasn't. It had a lot of problems and a lot of struggles, and most of the problems that we have today, they probably had back then too, and had to fight a lot of the same things. And so Paul wrote these epistles for Timothy in order that he might, and not only for him, but for anybody that would want to undertake this ministry, and just to give them advice and to let them know some things. And in this particular passage, what we're going to focus on is this is part of a larger argument that Paul had that he's dealing with when he's dealing how to deal with false teachers. And the focus of our message today is actually going to be verse 19. In verse 19, it starts out with the word nevertheless, which means he's gonna say, I said these things about these false teachers, but even so, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And I want to talk today about a foundation. I want to talk today about what foundation Paul is talking about here, and especially how he states it. He says, the foundation of God standeth sure. And I don't want to present doubts to you. I don't want to present confusion to you today. I want to present things that are sure. Things that you can bank your life on, things that you can trust. The foundation of God standeth sure. And that's the point that I want to make. And I want to focus, first of all, on that word, nevertheless. Notice the words, we're not going to reread them all, but there were some real problems concerning these false teachers in this particular day and age. He even... even though many people say you're really not supposed to do that, he actually names names, and he identifies two people. One of them is Hymenaeus, and the other one is Philetus. And these were obviously people that had a close contact with the church. Maybe they were former church members. Maybe they were members in some of the churches that were associated with Paul. Maybe they were right there in Ephesus as church members in Ephesus. And these two, they had this doctrine. They had this teaching that they had. And what they did is they went around and began teaching people that the resurrection was already past. And the Bible said the result of their teaching was that they overthrew the faith of some. And I'm not sure exactly what it was, you know, exactly how their doctrine played out. There were those in that day and time, certain groups that had some real different ideas about resurrection. Possibly he was talking about bodily resurrection. And for you and I, as we read through the scriptures, we see that bodily resurrection is, it's not one of those obscure kind of sort of doctrines. It is a very clear and very direct doctrine, of which there are many, many verses that back up the fact that one day God is going to take this vile body and he's going to transform it and make it like unto his glorious body. The Bible is very clear that one day we're going to see him, we're going to be as he is, that he's not going to leave us here. The body's not going to remain in the grave. In fact, Paul even stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, look, if you take away this doctrine of the resurrection, if nobody raises up from the dead at the end, then, man, I'm paraphrasing it, but he says, we are of all men most miserable. If God didn't raise Jesus Christ from the dead, and he doesn't raise us from the dead, then what are we even doing? We're wasting our time. So Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were teaching this. And you wonder, what's the motivation for teaching this in the first place? Why would these guys do this? And why would God allow false teaching into the church? But God does allow false teaching into the church. And God does allow those that are false teachers to continue. There are several motivations. We're going to get into some of them, and we're going to look at a few passages here. But Paul, when he's stating this, you might think, okay, Paul's a little pessimistic. He's a little down, and you run across him every now and then. People that are just real down on the church, real down on God's work, real negative about everything. I remember I was having a conversation a while back, and I made a point that, hey, you know, this could be the last days. And immediately I was shut down. Oh, stop being so negative. Okay, so if I say that these are the last days and that's being negative, I'll tell you what being negative is saying things like there's no hope. That's negative. We're all going to die and there's no hope. You know, that's negative right there. I'll tell you, to speak things realistically is not being negative. It's being useful. We can be like ostriches and we can stick our head in the sand and we can pretend that there are no problems and that the church is just fine and everything's cool, but that's not the reality. The reality is we've got problems in our churches. We've got problems in our nation. We've got problems in our own soul. And Timothy specifically had problems with false teachers. The reason why I say he's not being pessimistic or overly negative is because he makes this statement. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Paul's being positive. He's saying, yeah, you got these teachers over here and you've got this going on over here and you've got these people that are apostate over here and everybody is turning away from Christ over here. But the foundation of God, it standeth sure. The only way it would be pessimistic and negative and dark without any light is if we didn't have a foundation to stand on. We've got a foundation. I'm going to tell you about that foundation. Paul is not speaking empty words here. He doesn't say, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. If it wasn't the case, he knows what he's talking about, and we've got the Word of God to back it up. we have something solid that we can count on. And I know that today's day and age, you might be real pessimistic and real negative towards anything connected with Christianity. I think it was me and, where's Isaac? Remember that guy over at Starbucks? We were at Starbucks the other day, and a guy was just like, yeah, church is this, and yeah, church is that, and yeah, pastor's this, and pastor's that. And we had to agree with him. Yeah, churches are like that. Yes, pastors are like that. But that doesn't mean that it's all lost. The foundation of God standeth sure. As we were walking away, I said, hey, friend, I said, don't give up the search for a good church, you know? And I don't even remember. Maybe I forgot to invite him to ours. I don't know. Oh, well, you miss out every now and then, but maybe if he's diligent, he'll find us, you know. But the foundation of God does stand sure. This is a stable foundation. Now, I want to go back and I want to consider the threat to this foundation, because a lot of people think that what Hymenaeus and Philetus did was a credible threat to the Church of God, and it was a credible threat to this foundation that we have in Christ. And it does say that they were somewhat successful in that they overthrew the faith of some. So let's just look at the threat for a minute, because we do have false teachers. And I really want to give you just some things to think about before we move on into this message about who is trying to destroy this foundation right here. The reason why I say that is because often people ask me, they say, you know, how in the world can I tell who's telling the truth? You know, this guy over here, and he's bad-mouthing you, and this guy over here, he's bad-mouthing him, and then you're bad-mouthing both of them, and how can I tell which one of you is telling the truth? And believe me, there are ways that you can tell. You're not left up to just simply your own emotion or your own ability to be able to perceive. There are some real concrete ways that you can tell whether somebody is a false teacher or whether they're not. And of course, this won't be by any means an in-depth study, but I do want to give you a couple of things to consider. First of all, look at the book of 2 Peter in chapter 2. We have, again, false teachers that are mentioned here. And in 1 Peter in chapter 2 in verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And notice it says that these are going to be among the people, and they're going to be among you, who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, we can just do a quick analysis of this passage right here. Take a look at it, and there's some warning signs right away. Number one, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Let me tell you something about false teachers, is they're going to have some secrets. They're going to be coming. You see anybody that comes in through the back door, and believe me, these aren't guys that are out there starting their own churches, that are out there doing their own thing. We've had both men and women come through this place right here and try to draw people. I'll tell you, one of their things is that they'll come in and they won't ask for a position up here to say, hey, can I talk to you guys? I want to tell you these things. They're going to go to one or two of you. And they're going to sneak around in private, and they're going to say, you know what he's saying? You know, it's not really true. And privately bringing in damnable heresies. You got to be careful. What's somebody's manner of bringing these things in? The other thing is not only you look at their manner, kind of the way that they're acting. By the way, you know, if somebody were really a true evangelist and a true winner of souls, they're going to be out there trying to find people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're not going to be in there taking people that are already in churches and trying to draw people off. So if somebody comes in secretly to you and they come in kind of on the sly and they stop talking when a pastor walks by or something like that, then you know, okay, you might be just a little bit suspicious. But notice what else it says. It says, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, we can go into how you can deny the Lord that bought you, but consider this. There are some things that you've got to watch out for. There are some doctrines that if somebody begins changing these doctrines, be real suspicious. Number one is the person, the work, or the word of Jesus Christ. These are not negotiable things. The fact that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, the very Son of God, that he came down to earth to do what he said he was going to do, that is to die as a substitute for men's sins in order that they could have eternal life, and the things that he spoke are true. Anybody that tries to change any of that, let your warning light go off and be immediately suspicious. Because that is part of our foundation. The foundation of the scriptures rests in Jesus Christ. And so when they begin to say, look, Jesus Christ was not, he is just a created being. He wasn't really all that. I'm telling you, you got to pay attention. What are people's motivations? Are they to advance the scriptures and advance what the scriptures say about Jesus? Also, if somebody comes in and they begin to deny this book right here, you got to be real careful. Look, brother, that verse right there, it really shouldn't be in the Bible. Oh, really? Well, you know, it's been in the Bible a long time. No, see, there was a long time ago when Papyrus 38 and all of this stuff, and there was a mistake that was made back in 1400 and it was brought in and things like that. Or they begin to say, you know, you're not interpreting that right. Or they begin to lay themselves as the only interpreter of God's word. Be real suspicious. Listen, you know how God has designed this book? For you to be able to go in here and read this book for yourself. And to have your own interpretations. Now, I grew up in a religion where we were not allowed to interpret the Bible for ourselves. The reason why is we weren't educated. We didn't know, we hadn't studied like the priests did, and the priests were the ones that were the only ones able to give us an interpretation on the word. Look, you follow somebody like that, and you are going to be vulnerable to false teaching. Because then your faith then rests in your teacher and not in the word of God. Listen, we invite you. Not start a fight during the message or anything, but we invite you, man. You got doubts, you've got issues, you want something solid in the word, you're not sure if what we're saying is true. By all means, come up and ask us, hey brother, you know, you said this, but where's proof of that in the word of God? You know, I'm telling you, nobody is going to be hurt. No one of us pastors is going to be devastated if you come up to us and make us prove what we say. A false teacher, not so. A false teacher is going to resent you questioning their authority. A false teacher is going to want to have all the attention on themselves. You wonder, how in the world can... I remember in the 70s when I was a young adult... Now, there was this guy that had begun preaching. He got himself quite a little congregation, and he was actually beginning to teach the people that he was the somewhat of an impersonation of Jesus Christ, that he was their representative of Jesus Christ on earth. He had a lot of really strange doctrines and ways. The amazing thing was that there were people that followed this guy. And they followed him and they believed him so much so that they were going to start a society in a little country off the coast of South America called Guyana. And so he hauled all these people over there. They begin to do these things. And he had these people so duped, so under the influence that they all, that's where the term drink the Kool-Aid comes from. It comes from this guy. And his name escapes me. Jim Jones. I was going to say Mark Jones, but it is not Mark, okay? If you're listening, Mark, it's not you. Jim Jones. Yeah, he was a false teacher. Yeah, he killed 900 plus people. They were all under his spell. And you wonder, how can the average person do something like that? Listen, you can fall under their spell if you will reject the solid doctrines in this book right here. You can fall under that spell. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they came against the scriptures, against very clear verses that talk about the resurrection. And they say, no, the book is wrong, it's already passed, and they actually overthrew the faith of some. You think, man, that's bad, that's terrible. But nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. A false teacher cannot destroy the foundation, and we're going to get to that in a minute. How about verse 3? It says, and through covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now listen, Christians also can be guilty of this crime of covetousness. There's no doubt about it. Some good, solid pastors start out in the ministry with good intentions, but then money, I'm telling you, a lot of money can be a real powerful thing. I am not guaranteeing that if you drop millions of dollars in my lap that I'm not going to be tempted to do something really stupid. I'm not guaranteeing that if you put $100 in on. But I am saying that you got to watch what their motivations are. Hey, look, it's kind of a laughing joke, you know, that preachers are just after the money. Hey, we were asking for money this morning. Hey, money is part of the ministry. Money is important. But watch how they do these things. I was reading about this one guy. I won't mention his name, but his name is Creflo Dollar. And I don't want to mention his name, but this guy has jet. I guess he had his own personal jet. I don't know if he still does. Has million-dollar mansions. Man, back when I was first saved, there was this guy that had this TV network. And man, he had all this money coming in. Look, it says it right there. They through covetousness, they make merchandise of you. Now, how can you tell whether somebody is probably off on the deep end if all they think about is money and how they can separate you from it? Listen, especially if you're a visitor here today, we're not interested in your money. We're not trying to raise money. We're not out there on the streets with cans trying to raise money for the work of the Lord. If God's own people don't provide for it, then we just flat out, we just don't do it. And it's a principle that we have. We're not in it for the money. And if anybody knows us, we're not in this ministry right here to get rich. We work, I work, Bill works. Now, Lindell, he's rich because he doesn't work, but some of our missionaries work. Hey, I think that we have made the example that, hey, we're not here because you're paying us. We're here because God called us. And that's one of the marks of a false teacher, a false prophet. Look at 2 Peter in chapter 3 in verse 16. Back up to verse 15, we'll get the context. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and hath also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, and that's not an understatement, which they which are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Listen, be careful when anybody tries to change or manipulate this book for their own purposes. And listen, if you do any reading of the Bible, you're going to be able to tell this pretty quick. All you have to do is pick up their Bible, and you begin to look at their Bible, and if you look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 and find out that they have taken a verse, a very clear verse that says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and it's gone from their Bible, then you might be under the assumption that they are trying to wrest. They're trying to twist. Now, anybody that'll go to Scripture and say, look, the Scripture says this, but it doesn't mean this. It means something else. Be real careful how they approach the doctrines and the Word of God, because there are a lot of false teachers out there that will say all kinds of things. They are going to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And it is very clear in the Bible. In the Bible, it's very clear. It says, very clear. I forgot what I was going to say. Let me go to the verse here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You know, you might fault me for having a brain freeze here, but that's why the Word of God is so incredibly important. Because I don't have to rely on myself. We've got something sure here. Look in verse 16. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, capital G, was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on into the world, and received up into glory. A very clear indication of not only the nature, but the work and the purpose of Jesus Christ. And it says there very clearly, it says God was manifest in the flesh. And this is a doctrine that's very important that we teach. It's very clear in the Scriptures. And this is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This is the fact that, just like John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And, this doctrine is very important. And I remember that I was dealing with a man one time. He had come over to my house with all his books and his magazines and he was ready. And I said, well, this verse right here said that according to, this verse, it says that God was manifest in the flesh. And he was saying, well, you know, God wasn't really manifest in the flesh. This is a metaphor to try to explain to you. Well, you know, that sounds good. And he went here and he went there. And I says, but answer me this question. It says here that God was manifest in the flesh, that God was manifest. Well, you know, the thing is, and that guy got so frustrated trying to wrest those things. Look, you can let the Scriptures speak for themselves. And the Scriptures will speak for themselves. Now, I go over where we were in 2 Timothy, because that's gonna require a little bit of work on your part. Listen to what he says. There are three, in this passage that we read, there are three times that the word is mentioned. And it says in verse 14, it says, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about to words to no profit. And believe me, there are some arguments that just aren't worth having. Verse 15, at the end of the verse, it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then verse 17, it says, and of the words of Hymenaeus and Philetus, and their word will eat as doth a canker. So we've got three places in this passage right here where the word is mentioned. Twice it's related to the false teachers, and it turns out bad. But now let's concentrate just for a minute on verse 15, a verse that we preach all the time. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And it can be either studying in the form of academic study. It might be study as in you be careful that you make yourself approved unto God. And then he says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, we want you to become students of this word right here. We want you to know whether a verse comes out of the Old Testament or whether a verse comes out of the New Testament. And you said, well, you know, I'm just not a very good reader. You know, I'll bet you if you really started reading the Word of God, you would become a better reader. Amen. You say, well, I don't know how to read at all. Man, that's no problem, man. We got tapes. We got, man, there are people here that have the whole entire Bible in 15 languages on their cell phone. You got nothing, and you can go down to Cricket and get a cell phone for $20, put the Bible on there, and you don't have to know how to read. You can just listen. Man, there were a lot of people back there in this day. A lot of those, the Jews, a lot of them read. Their literacy rate was really high. A lot of those Gentiles, they didn't read. But many of them began to learn how to read. But you listen to the word. Listen, if you have an excuse, a reason why you're not getting to know this book right here, then believe me, it's simply just an excuse. Because it tells you right here that you have to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, nobody's expecting you to be a high-level scholar, but you ought to have a familiarity with this book right here. And it's going to be a protection to you against these false teachers, against somebody who's going to try to draw you away, against somebody who's going to have some sort of a strange doctrine and try to put you under bondage and get you drawn away from that truth that's in the Word of God. Look, we're not so much worried. We are worried, but we're not so much worried that they would draw you away from this particular church right here. What we are worried is that they're going to draw you away from the faith. Listen, if you're a Christian, we don't want your faith shipwrecked. We don't want your faith undermined. We want your faith to get stronger and stronger every day. We want you to be able to say, yeah, I've listened to all these people. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, it standeth sure. Believe me, there is a sure foundation. There's a stable foundation. Look, if you will, at Matthew in chapter 7 in verse 25. We're going to back up to verse 24. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What is the lesson of this particular passage right here? That it matters what your foundation is. It does matter what, I'm telling you, you can build something really cool on a bad foundation. In the end, it's not going to matter. We went and looked at this house one time, and this house was a really nice house. And the guy said, look, I want you to come in because I got a few cracks in the walls. And I'm like, okay, you know, we went in and we took a look at the cracks, and I kind of stuck my penknife in one of the cracks, and all of a sudden everything around the crack crumbled. And a little bit of dirt came out, and the little tiny white bugs began to come out. And I said, sir, we got troubles. He said, yeah, and this is the part of the house, too. I don't know. Is it my imagination, or does it seem like the house is kind of going downward? It was a pier and beam house. We looked under the house. They had completely eaten up. In fact, that whole side of the house was resting on about that much wood right there. Everything else had been eaten up. Man, what a nice house. But it had a bad foundation. Listen, you can have something really nice, it looks really cool, but if your foundation, if your life isn't based on the right foundation, then the winds are going to come, the flood's going to come, and your house is going to fall. Your house better be based. And what did Jesus Christ, he was very clear on this. He said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Listen, your life needs to be based in Jesus Christ. He said, the words that I speak. He said, the words that I speak, he said, they are spirit and they are life. He beckons people. He said, believe on me. He himself set himself up to be a standard, to be a propitiation, which means that he was going to take all of the anger of God, all of the judgment of God, and place it on himself. And he died on the cross as a substitute for you. That's what we're talking about. Who Jesus Christ is, what he came to do, and what he said, excuse me, These are the foundations of our faith. These are non-negotiable. If your faith is not built upon that, it doesn't matter what your life you're living for. And there are people in life that are living for some, you know, noble things. There are people out there trying to save the whales. They are dedicating their entire existence to save the whales. Some people are saving, the environment. Some people are saving animals. There's all kinds of people saving everything. There's a lot of really impressive stuff going around out there. But listen, the only thing that matters in the end when death comes is what your foundation is. The foundation of God, it standeth sure. The foundation that Jesus Christ laid, now look over a little bit farther, because you might say, okay, where do we find all this? Look at Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 20. An important verse to read, and I'll tell you why. Back up to verse 19. It says, now that you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now what he's talking about here is he's talking about the church. And he said that there is a foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles being the New Testament, the prophets being the Old Testament. And it says very clearly, no ambiguity here, that Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Look over, I don't have that other verse right off the top of my head, but we'll make the point with this particular verse right here. And this is the verse right here. He said, you want to know what our foundation is? It's the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, there was a man a while back, back in the late 1800s, who had a dream. And he had a dream that this angel came to visit him. And this angel came and told him some things that were in direct violation of this particular verse right here that went against the foundations of the apostles. The New Testament went against the foundations of the Old Testament and against the foundations of Jesus Christ. And he said that this angel gave him new revelation. And many people believed him, and now today his organization has millions and millions of members worldwide, all based on a revelation. Listen, I'm telling you something. You have a foundation that's stronger than that. Because how weak is a foundation where you're relying on what another person said? I feel sorry. There are millions of Muslims in this world, and this is not, you know, racist or any of that to say this. It's just that they are basing their beliefs on the revelation of one man a long, long time ago. Listen, our foundation isn't built on one founder, one particular man somewhere who in a cave or in a secret grove in the woods came up with something. We have what the Bible says in 1 Peter, a more sure word of prophecy. In fact, we can say, nevertheless, but the foundation of God, it standeth sure. The foundation is in this written word right here. This is our foundation, and this is what we hold to. Listen, you've got to have your faith based in this foundation right here. Back in the text over there in 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, where we were. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. You don't have to be shaken. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be that all is lost and everything that is good and right and godly is all gone. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, it standeth sure, How is it that this foundation stands sure? I think we've made our point, but let's reiterate. It's based in God. It's the foundation of God, not the foundation of an organization or a man. Why is this foundation so sure? Is because it's built upon something sure, and that's Jesus Christ, His work, His word, and His person, His work, and His word. How is it that this foundation stands so sure? Because we have the writings of those who laid this foundation right here in our hands. How can I believe you over all the other people out there that are saying all kinds of things? Evaluate what they say according to this book right here. The foundation of God standeth sure. Now he says another thing here. He says this foundation also has a seal. He said, having the seal, the Lord knows them that are his. There's very few people that could ever guarantee you what's going to happen to you when you die. You're going to ask a Catholic priest and say, well, you know, where am I going to go when I die? Well, you know, if you just try hard and you just, you know, do your best, you know, maybe you're going to get in the end. And I said, but you know, I want to know where I'm going to go when I die. And he's going to say, well, you know, nobody can really know. And you ask somebody else and you say, well, you know, if you do this and you do this and you do this and you build your life like that, then in the end, you'll kind of clean yourself up and you'll be assured of a place in heaven. The Bible is very clear. And it says that when Jesus Christ saves us, He puts a seal on us. Look in Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians in chapter 1, in verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. It tells us that when we're saved, when you call upon the Lord and you ask Him for salvation, you're repenting of your sins and you turn towards Him and you trust Him to be your Savior, the Bible says He then puts His seal on you. And He does that. It's the earnest of the Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. What's he talking about? You might say, well, you know, I called on the Lord and I got saved and I feel just the same as before. You know, my looks haven't changed and doesn't seem like anything really changed. Well, believe me, something really monumental changed the minute you put your trust in Jesus Christ. He put his seal on you and he said, I'm going to seal you until the day that I redeem my purchase. And he does tell us, he said, look, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you can't come right now, but I am going to come again and receive you unto myself. You know what we know? You know what our expectation is? You know what our hope is? Is this one Jesus Christ who saved us from our sins is going to fulfill his promise and he's going to come back for us and he's going to get that body and he's going to transform it and he's going to make it like unto his glorious body, and this is his promise. He promised to do it. The foundation of God, it standeth sure because of the basis. It's based on him. It's based on God. It's based on the word. It's based on the prophets. It's based on the apostles. It corroborates all the evidence in the entire book for this particular purpose. He says the seal of this foundation is the Lord knows them that are his. I'll tell you what his promise is. His promise is that he could save you. And a lot of people, they look to God for other things. You know, they want to get rich. They want a better life. Your life might actually get worse. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. But he's going to save you from your sins. And he's going to take you off of the broad road that leads to destruction. He's going to put you on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. And you will never perish, neither shall any man pluck you out of his hand. You go look it up, John chapter 10. You will never perish. Jesus Christ told him over there when Lazarus died, he says, if you believe me, He said, you'll never die. Yeah, the body's going to die, but you're going to live forever. Listen, that's the foundation that we have. The Lord knows them that are His. This is this seal. Listen, you can know today whether or not you're saved. You can know today whether or not you belong to Jesus Christ. It is something that you can know. And our hope and our trust is that you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ. And you will avail yourself of all of the things that God has given you in order to make that foundation strong. There are some people that sing, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. And they sing it just like their words. Listen, those of us that have trusted Christ, those of us that have investigated His claims, listen, this is not a fairy tale. This is not something that somebody invented just to try to build a following for themselves. This is a work of God that He has come down. And I'm telling you, every society knows about the cross. Every society has heard about Jesus Christ. They've heard about what He's done. They've heard of His fame. And I don't know if it's true, but I remember a while back, it said that the Bible still was the best seller in the world. And there are people left and right that are still calling upon the Lord. Look, the foundation of God isn't crumbling. The foundation of God stands sure. I would advise you to put your trust, to put your faith, to put your hope, to put everything you've got into the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is the only answer, and He is the only foundation. Let's bow for a word of prayer.